Are you familiar with the butterfly effect? The butterfly effect. It is a term associated with the work of mathematician and meteorologist Edward Norton Lorenz, and it's a concept in chaos theory that describes how just very small things can make enormous changes within a system, within a complex system. It suggests that a butterfly flapping its wings in one place can cause a tornado somewhere totally different. And it's just that idea of little things lead up to enormous consequences or enormous changes. And whether we hold on to chaos theory as true or not or whatever, it's not really the point. It's the idea that even within our spiritual lives, the little things that we do can have enormous consequences. The little decisions that we make in our lives can make enormous consequences and cause big things to start happening. So we have to use enormous spiritual discernment in each and every aspect of our lives, because our lives can be impacted in very negative ways if we are not using good discernment and guarding what is going into our hearts and our minds. And this is what John is trying to instill in this young church. And the first thing that he's introducing to them here in verses 1 through 3 is this idea of who is Jesus. As we're using good discernment and we're listening to those that are coming into the church, we need to hear, who are they saying Jesus is? So who is Jesus? Verses 1 through 3 say, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already." So the last time, it was a few months ago, but the last time we were here in 1 John, we finished out chapter 3, and in those verses, John was assuring us that we had the seal of the Holy Spirit. We had God the Holy Spirit within us, even if there are times when it doesn't feel like God is there. Our hearts try to deceive us. It tries to trick us. We won't always feel like he is there. Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. That's the natural state of our heart. It wants to lead us astray. And even when we don't feel like he's there, if we've trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior, he's given us his Holy Spirit as our seal. He is with us. He is abiding in us. And we can count on that even in those moments where we're thinking, all right, God, I don't feel you working and moving right now. His Spirit is that seal that's inside of us. So if you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, then yes, you have the Holy Spirit. He's there with you, abiding in you, and he's giving you those spiritual eyes to see, spiritual ears to hear, because we have to be oh so careful of who we are listening to in this world. We have to be oh so careful of who we are listening to in whatever platform it is, wherever we are, because John says there are false prophets that have already gone out into the world. At the time of this writing of 1 John, they've already gone out into the world trying to lead this young church astray. And he says you need to watch out for them because they're sharing half-truths and just outright lies. And they need those spiritual eyes to see and those spiritual ears to hear and discern. What are they saying? What are they actually saying about Jesus? John says, do not believe, or do not keep believing is another way that we can understand that. Don't keep believing every spirit, but test the spirits. Because these leaders, these false prophets, these false teachers were already coming into this young church, already going in as Satan's emissaries to try to destabilize this new church, these young believers. So we come to this word spirits, and that's kind of a funny word. What does he mean, spirits? There's a few different ways that you can translate this word, but in this context, what should be understood is this is the force behind what is being said, the spirit behind what they're saying. This is where they're getting what they're saying. This is their motivation for why they are saying what they are saying. So if this is the Holy Spirit, then we should recognize, all right, this is God the Holy Spirit, is a spirit working behind them, giving them the motivation to say what they're saying. If it's not God the Holy Spirit that is motivating them to say it, we also need to recognize that if it's not the Holy Spirit, then it's what John calls the spirit of error. The book of John calls him the spirit of truth. And here we have the spirit of error. If it's not God the Holy Spirit, the spirit of truth, then it's the spirit of error, and it's the spirit of the world. The world's system, the world's way of being, its way of thinking is what's actually behind all that they are saying. So we have to make sure that they are actually all that they make themselves out to be, because the way that John's writing this, he's almost writing this as if they are starting to believe, or they're very susceptible to believing these false teachers, these false prophets that are coming in. So he says, don't keep believing them. Why not? Well, because they're not really telling the whole truth. They're not really presenting themselves for everything that they are. They're those false prophets. They've already gone into the world. Satan's already trying to destabilize. And we know what a prophet is. So the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, it's full of prophets, people that spoke on God's behalf. God gave them a message to share. He sent them for a specific purpose to a specific people, a specific place in time, and they shared that message that God gave them. They spoke on God's behalf. So then here we have these false prophets that are coming, and they're not speaking on God's behalf. They might look like, or they might say that they're speaking on God's behalf, but they're not. Here they come into this young church, and maybe they even are saying, well, I have something new to share with you about Jesus. I have something new that I want to teach you. And you can only find it here. John had already battled in this letter with Gnosticism, and that was that idea that there's some secret hidden knowledge out there, and you can only access it in the right way, and you get the right access point, and then you can understand this knowledge. That was alive and well in John's day. It's still happening in our day, too. It can sneak in all over the place, but it's false teaching. It's false prophets, these people that say they're coming on God's behalf, but that's not the spirit behind what they are saying. And false prophets really wouldn't be a problem for the readers of 1 John and then for us today if we could see them clearly for what they are. If we could see them clearly and knew immediately, oh yeah, okay, he's not telling the truth. That's not a problem at all, is it? That's easy to say, okay, we can dismiss that. But Satan's far more subtle than that. He's far better at tricking us and deceiving us than just immediately giving away that this is a false teacher. They're not teaching the truth. So we have to use good spiritual discernment and really listen to what they're saying and have an understanding. But I guess in one way, for John writing to this young church, it's not so different for us as we're telling our kids to be careful who they talk to when they're at the playground or when they're playing in the backyard. Not everybody walking by with a puppy and says, come pet my puppy, is really to be trusted. You don't want to just trust everybody. You got to get, for us, as you know, you get to know the people in the neighborhood and you find out who's safe and who's not and all of that. But you warn them, can't trust everybody. If they say, come pet my puppy, don't just go pet the puppy. Well, why not? Well, they don't have good intentions, but I want to pet the puppy. That's cute. They told me to come pet the puppy. I love puppies. I'm going to go pet the puppy. But they don't have good intentions. So you have to use good spiritual discernment. As young believers, even as those who have been believers a long time, often we're far too trusting of just what we're listening to. We take in something without really thinking through it, and we need to really think through everything that we hear, especially as we're young and we're growing in our faith. Because often what happens is we hear somebody and we say, wow, they sound so sincere. They're so passionate about what they're sharing. Look how God is blessing their ministry. Look how many followers they have on TikTok or Instagram. Look how God's blessing them and how many people are attracted to the message. And look what's happening in their life. I want that. Look at what Jesus is doing. But just because they have a big following on YouTube or they've got an enormous ministry, that doesn't necessarily equate to God's blessing. Just because you see big stuff happening around that individual doesn't necessarily mean that that's the work of God going on. I mean, in Elijah's day, there were 400 prophets of Baal. There's only one Elijah. Elijah was the only one speaking on God's behalf. So just because there's big popularity doesn't necessarily mean that it's all that they say that it is. All of that is great if there's a huge following, if there's a great ministry. All of that's great if they're speaking from the same place spiritually that you are. If as you're listening, you realize this is the work of the Holy Spirit that's behind this. We can see this working. We can interpret this and understand it with good spiritual discernment. But as you already probably know, and as we see and hear, and as John's trying to explain here, not everybody can be trusted. Not everybody has the same spirit working behind them. Not everybody can be trusted with everything that they're saying. No matter how good they sound, if what they're teaching is not completely true to the truth of God's word, to what Scripture actually says, we can't be believing them. We can't allow ourselves to take in that teaching. We can't allow our hearts and our minds to be filled with what they are saying. Because what ends up happening, if we realize that what they're saying isn't true to God's word, or there's pieces of it that sound good, and then there's pieces where you're like, oh, I don't know about that, I wonder about that. What ends up happening is we end up with these warped and strange ideas about who God is, warped and strange ideas about his word, who Jesus is, and then ultimately how we walk out this Christian life. What we believe about God's word and what we believe about Jesus Christ and how we walk that out in our lives, that matters. As kids, we come up with some pretty odd ideas at times about reality and the way things actually are and what we believe. For example, I thought that I was allergic to the sun because every time I looked outside on a sunny day, I would sneeze. So naturally, you know, I'm allergic to the sun. So until somebody teaches us the truth, we can end up with some funny ideas that we try to live our lives by. That's our reality, so we try to live our lives by that, even though it's not really reality. Here's some other things that kids believed. If you swallow a watermelon seed, a watermelon's going to grow inside of you. Doesn't work that way. The Santa at the mall is the real Santa. It's true. Quicksand is everywhere, including the back parking lot through this spring. But quicksand's everywhere, and you got to watch out for it at all times. Teachers live at school all the time. The lunch ladies take care of them. There was no color in the world before somebody invented it. So thank goodness they finally invented it, because traffic lights were pretty hazardous. One person believed that, as a kid, that when the ice cream truck was playing music, it meant they were actually out of ice cream. So an adult was definitely behind that one. So what's the point there? We end up with some really weird ideas about stuff as kids that we try to live our lives by. We try to act as if that's reality, and we need somebody else to come alongside us and point out the fact that, no, that's not really the truth. It doesn't actually work that way. That's not actually reality. But we can end up with some very strange ideas about Jesus, about his word. Sometimes it just kind of happens, and these little thoughts get into our head, and we start to think, well, maybe that's actually how that is. For example, I'm gonna destroy one of your favorite Christmas carols, Away in a Manger. Gonna destroy it lyrically. I won't sing it for you. I don't have to destroy it that way for you, but just listen to the words. It is a favorite Christmas song. We're gonna sing it again, I know, some as Christmas comes around. Here's the words to Away in a Manger. Away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. So far, so good. That's good. Verse 3. The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes? Okay. He's a human baby. He's a human baby. A cow just woke him up. Of course he's going to start crying. Mary's going to get stressed out. Joseph's going to shoo the cow away. But we end up with these funny ideas about this little baby Jesus as if he's some holy little child. He is holy, but there's his halo there. He's not crying, and Mary's trying not to tip his halo off. And we get this funny idea that then leads into other things we think of later, that somehow Jesus was this very stoic hippie guy who kind of floated everywhere that he went and wasn't fully human. Jesus was fully human. This is a real human baby. This song is not the only place where that idea gets spread around, but it's just that idea. If we're not careful to think about everything that we're taking in, little things like, you know, little Jesus, no crying he makes because somehow he's more than just human. He's not a human, and so therefore he doesn't react like a normal baby. He is human. He is a baby. Even the little things like this, we have to be purposeful and we have to think about. We're going to sing Away in a Manger again, but maybe you'll think of this next time and say, okay, but I know he was a real human baby. What you believe about Jesus matters. What we believe about God's word matters. And that's the test that John is going to then use for these false teachers that are coming in. The test is, what do they believe about Jesus? That's the test. So really, there's only two options here that he gives this church. As they're listening, as they're paying attention, they only have the option of either listening and finding out and saying, okay, what they say about Jesus is true, or what they are saying about Jesus is not true. So only two options here. Either it's true or it is not true. Either it's the reality of God's word or it's not. I've used the silly example in the past of saying everything in this world either is or is not a potato. Think about that for just a moment. The more you think about it, the more the reality of that sets in. It's like, oh yeah, that's kind of right. It either is or it's not. Everything in this world, to get serious again, either is or is not true according to God's word. It either is the reality of what God says is right and good and true, or it's not, and it's against the truth of God's word. Okay, let that reality set in then. The test is, who do those speaking say Jesus is? What do they say about Jesus Christ? And John uses a very specific example as he thinks about who is Jesus Christ. He says, Jesus Christ come in the flesh. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. So let's unpack that just a little bit here. Okay, he says Jesus Christ. So he gives us his name and he gives us his title. So Jesus is his name. Christ is not his last name. It is his title. Jesus Christ, the Savior, the sent one, the one that God sent to be the Savior of the world. Christ is the Greek form of Messiah. So both meaning the Savior. Jesus Christ, the one that God sent to be the Savior of the world. There's an enormous truth that has to be taught right from the very beginning about who Jesus is. And then he uses the example of Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, because there was this idea going around and is still present today, which is where we can end up with, you know, away in the manger and this idea that maybe Jesus wasn't fully human. Because the thought then being taught was that the matter was evil. So then our body, which is made up of matter, is evil. So how could Jesus, the perfect Son of God, have a human body made of matter, which is evil? Clearly, he didn't have a human body. It must have been some kind of spirit or something along those lines. But that's not true. That's not true. He did have a real physical body. He did have real flesh and bones. And when you start to take away the humanity of who Jesus is, our faith starts to crumble. The whole book of Hebrews starts to crumble. So we have to believe, as the Bible rightly teaches us, he did actually have a physical body for a few reasons. Here's a few of them. He was actually tempted as we are in a real human body, real temptations with real consequences if he failed. And he didn't. He did not fail in those temptations. He was fully human, yet without sin. So he could bear the weight of our sin and the full wrath of God against sin in his punishment, or as his death on the cross and the punishment of our sin placed on him. It had to be a real human being, because we see all through the Old Testament, all those sacrifices were only just a shadow of what Jesus was being sent to do. The blood of bulls and goats and lambs was never enough to satisfy God's wrath. It had to be a perfect human being taking on the sin of imperfect human beings to satisfy the wrath of God against sin. Had to be a physical body. He had a physical body that died, then he had a physical body that was raised. Therefore, we have hope. Because if he didn't have a physical body that was raised, then really we have no hope, and we are above all men most to be pitied. He needed to have a physical body. Here's a few other things that are essential truths about who Jesus is. And you certainly can add more to this list. This is certainly not exhaustive. Neither is it in perfect order. But you can't take any of these away and he still be Jesus Christ. All of these have to be present. If we're talking about Jesus as the Bible presents him, and he still be Jesus Christ. What you believe about Jesus matters. That's the test. If what who you are listening to or who you're reading does not display Jesus Christ as he actually is found in Scripture, then what you are listening to is based on a lie. Ultimately, it is based on a lie. That's it. Period. If they get Jesus wrong, there's no point in continuing to read the rest to find out if what they are saying is right or not. You always need to go back and you need to look in God's Word. You always need to go back and look and say, what they've said about Jesus, is that actually true? Is that actually how the Bible represents Jesus Christ and teaches who he is? Because if they get Jesus wrong, you can guarantee the rest of it's going to be off as well. And it was Spurgeon. I'm going to paraphrase just a little bit of what he says, and you can read his quote. But what he talks about essentially is, if they get Jesus wrong, it's kind of like when you eat a steak and you realize partway into your steak, like, oh, that's nasty. That part's really rotten and gross. You don't eat the rest of the steak to find out just in case the rest is okay. If they get Jesus wrong, you don't take in the rest of what they say just in case the rest of it could possibly be right. If it's wrong, it's wrong. So you need to test what you're listening to. Discern whether the truth is from God's word or if it's a lie. What's the spirit? Who's the spirit behind what's being said? And some of you are sitting there thinking, like, whoa, okay, I am newer in my faith, or I don't feel very strong in my faith yet. How in the world am I supposed to discern what they are saying? This person who has been through Bible college, they've got their master's, they've got their doctorate, they've written all these books, and they're saying this. Who am I to step up then and say, I don't think you're saying the right thing? Who am I to say that? But you have God's Spirit, which enables you to discern the truth from lies. You have God's Spirit. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have his Spirit and you have his Word to help you to discern truth from lies. And if there's a question in your heart and you're wondering, come talk to me or talk to Pastor Mark. We'll take you to God's Word and we'll show you and say, okay, well, let's take that apart and see what they said. And maybe they're right and we're learning something new that we've not understood before from God's Word. But maybe we find it's very wrong. But we need strong spiritual discernment to understand the truth from lies. Because who you are listening to or what you listen to, it matters. Let's look at verses 4-6. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Have you ever heard of the barnacle goose before? Anybody know what the barnacle goose is? They don't live around here, so I'm not super surprised. I'm a little bit of a nature nerd. Jenny and I watch nature documentaries at the end of the day to kind of like unwind after a long day. So I am a nature nerd. So a barnacle goose, they live mostly in Europe, and they nest in places like Scotland and Greenland and Ireland and places like that. And there aren't too many places for them to be able to lay their eggs in their nest that are actually safe from the tides coming and going or from foxes and seagulls and stuff like that. So what they do is they lay their eggs way high up on a cliff. So it's safer up there. They can lay their eggs up there, and those chicks, those little goslings, they hatch up there. But they can't stay there for forever. So they have to get down. So what the mother or the father goose does is they fly down and they call to those little chicks. So they are just, you know, maybe hours old, maybe a couple of days old, and they're being told to jump dozens and dozens of feet off of this cliff. And it sounds insane, but they have to do it if they're going to be fed, if they're going to grow. And God has made them, designed them, to be able to survive that impact. So they are light enough. They are extremely light. They are very fluffy. So what they do is they launch off, and you can find videos of this. It's kind of fun. You can find videos of these little goslings launching off, and they put their stubby little wings out. They can't fly, but they have stubby little wings out and their big paddle feet, and they descend slow enough that they survive that impact most of the time, survive that impact to the ground below. God made them to do that. They made them to be able to survive that kind of fall, but they're not going to just jump on their own. They need that encouragement. They have everything that they need to be able to make it out. but they need the encouragement. And so often we're that same way in our spiritual lives. We need that encouragement. God's given us everything that we need to survive the fall, to survive the impact or the fight, because the devil is out there trying to get us. He really is. He's out there, and if we're not watching, and we're not careful, and we aren't recognizing the seriousness of it, it can be very deadly. But God's given us everything we need to survive that fight, everything we need to survive that fall. And often, we just need the encouragement to step forward and use what God has actually given us. And that's what John is doing here in verses 4 through 6. He says, "Little children." It's one of his favorite ways of speaking to this church, both because they are dear to him, they're very special to him, but they also are a lot like little children in their faith. They need that encouragement. And just like little kids, they need that help, that support, the assurance, the protection, and that encouragement that comes from somebody older in their faith that they trust. And John was that person for them. John was with Jesus. He walked with him and he talked with him. So John was able to provide some very real encouragement when he says to them, "You're from God. You've overcome them," them meaning these false teachers. "You've overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." John can say that because he was with Jesus and he heard Jesus say in John 16:33, "In this world you'll have tribulation, but take heart, for I've overcome the world." Trials and hardships and tough things are going to be coming to this young church, both in the physical things, the physical aspect, but then spiritually as well. These trials are coming. But Jesus understood this because he says, "I have overcome the world." Nothing in this world had any hold on Jesus Christ. Nothing in this world was going to keep him from accomplishing the mission that he had been sent on our behalf to accomplish. When he died on that cross and took the punishment for our sin, he forever beat sin and death. The world had no hold on him. He overcame the world even before he went to the cross. The world had no hold on him. He had already overcome the world. Victory was secure. And then he promised to send the helper to be with us, to be in us. So we're not alone and left to figure this out and struggle through this on our own, but we have the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, inside of us, enabling us to have good discernment. And we had just looked in chapter 3. We have the Holy Spirit as the sign and seal of our salvation, the promise that he sent. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us, because if we try to fight all of this, the devil and temptation, all of that on our own without his strength, we're going to fail. We need him in us and with us, empowering us, because Peter describes Satan like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. In and of ourselves, you're not going to beat a lion. You're not going to beat Satan and defeat sin all on your own. You cannot do that. Through God the Holy Spirit working within you and his power within you, you can, because it's him that is actually working. And I think as Christians, one of the things here within the American church, because this is the context that we are in, but I imagine all around the world and Christianity everywhere too, it's so easy to forget that we actually have an enemy, that we actually have somebody actively working against us, trying to trip us up. These are those false teachers, those false prophets working on behalf of the devil. And just because we don't always see a physical enemy directly in front of us at all times, we often get too nonchalant and lackadaisical about the decisions that we make, and we stop using the good discernment, good spiritual judgment that's available to us. Each and every decision that we make in our day has the potential to either lead us closer to the Lord or to lead us away from him. Every single aspect of our life can be driven by this desire to serve him and to love him and glorify him in everything that we do. But we need good spiritual discernment to be able to do that. There's no spiritual middle ground of ambiguity. Everything has the chance to either lead us to the Lord or it can push us away from him. So what we do, what we listen to, what we read, what we talk about, what we spend our money on, everything, all of that matters in what we are doing and why we're doing it. So if you think about the things through your day, you think about the things you do or the things you're going to do, and you think, well, I don't know if that fully, does that glorify God in everything? Does that honor him in everything? Here's one verse you can use to kind of help you think through that. This is Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Well, that sums things up pretty well, doesn't it? That covers things pretty well. Whatever you're participating in or taking in for spiritual growth or nourishment or whatever, if it doesn't fit this test, don't do it. If it doesn't fit any of these things, if you look at this and say, you know what, I'm not sure this is really true. I'm not actually sure this is an honorable thing to be doing or watching or listening to. Maybe this isn't a pure thing, certainly isn't commendable or lovely. I'm not sure there's any excellence in this. It's not worthy of praise. Don't keep doing it. Just stop doing it. Use the spiritual discernment that we have and stop doing it. Because what can happen is we forget that these physical decisions that we make, as small as we want to think that they are, can have enormous spiritual consequences in our lives. Those little decisions that we make that we think, oh, it's not that big of a deal. It's just one song. It's just watching this one part of this show. The rest of it's fine. It's just this one part of this show. But the little decisions that we make add up to enormous spiritual consequences. It's awfully hard to listen to a song or watch a movie that is just full of foul language and that not affect your heart and your mind. It's hard to watch or get absorbed and just desire all of these things that if only I had that, if only I had this. And that covetous not affect your heart and your mind. There's only so long that you can watch a sexually charged movie or a video and that not affect your walk with the Lord and affect your chance to then walk out the spiritual life that you have. The decisions that you make have a direct impact on your spiritual life. I mean, you could keep going on that. But it's God's word and his spirit that needs to be our guide in every single decision that we make. In every area, in every aspect of our lives, it ought to guide us. We have to use wise spiritual discernment in every choice. And when we cease to use that good spiritual discernment, we stop letting that good wisdom guide and direct us, and we start making these choices where we think, oh, it's just a little choice. It starts to add up, and it starts to cloud our ability to have good discernment then in listening to those who claim to be spiritual leaders. Those little decisions start adding up to where we're no longer able to have good spiritual discernment as we're listening to those who are speaking or say that they're speaking on God's behalf. False teachers speaking outright lies don't sneak into a church because a church is being watchful and careful. They sneak in because they stop being watchful and careful, because they stop listening. They let things cloud their minds and their ability to use good spiritual judgment. But as we use that spiritual discernment available to us, and we're listening to these leaders that come, these teachers that say they're from God and speaking on his behalf, we'll start to hear things that either line up with what we know to be true from God's word, or we're going to start to hear things and say, I don't know if I believe that. I don't think that sounds right from God's word. And we're going to start to hear that maybe we're not speaking the same language here, is a little bit of where John is going here in verse 5. He says in verse 5 that these false prophets coming into the church are from the world, so the world recognizes their voice. The world recognizes their voice, but we realize we're speaking a different language here. What they say makes sense to them and who they follow, and they're speaking the same words, the same language, but we're not of this world. We're not of this world. So what they say should throw up all kinds of little red flags in our hearts, in our minds, and that spiritual interpreter inside our heart and inside our mind ought to be throwing up those flags saying, this isn't right, this doesn't match, this is not the same language that we are speaking. But Satan's really good at what he does. So he's far more subtle. He's far more subtle than just immediately being able to say, oh yeah, that's wrong. So what he does is he gives a said that sound right. For example, if you had two people that came and one person said that Jesus is not real, you don't have to believe anything that he says. And the other person comes and says, God loves you. His greatest desire for you is blessing and happiness in your life. Who are you going to believe? First person? Well, we can say, okay, they're a quack. They don't, you know, we don't have to believe anything they say. But the second person, does God love you? Yes, we can, 100%. Does he want blessing in your life? Yes. Does he want happiness in your life? Sure, maybe we'd use joy, but sure. Is that his greatest desire for your life? It's not. His greatest desire is that you be conformed to the image of his son. And that starts with salvation. God wants those other things for you, but if we start in the wrong place and we believe wrong things about who God is and what his heart is for us, the rest of it starts to fall apart and get off kilter. We have to listen closely to the truth of what God's word says. His greatest desire for you is salvation, and in salvation there is blessing, there is happiness and joy, and you experience his love in a way you can't in any other way. But you have to listen. Let the spiritual ears and spiritual eyes discern the truth of what is actually being said. Satan will use things that sound good and often are exactly what we want, but they're off ever so slightly scripturally. And if it's off ever so slightly, that is way too far. So then who do we listen to? Who do we listen to? Who is this young church listening to? John says, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. So who's the we and who's the us? And he's talking about the disciples, those that are leading this young church. It says, we are from God. Whoever knows God, they listen to us. Why? Isn't that kind of an arrogant thing for him to say? Well, it's not, because who was it that was with Jesus while he was on earth? It was the apostles. Who is it that God was working with and leading this young church? His disciples, his apostles. Who was he speaking to them? He's speaking to them, but they have within them the Holy Spirit. And who do these listeners also have within them? They also have the Holy Spirit to help them to discern the truth of what they are actually saying. They had God, the Spirit within them, to help guide them and to direct them in understanding and recognizing when something was on. I think we can start to think about just recognize when something's off and realize, well, that's not quite true. But then the Holy Spirit working within you and inside of you ought to help you to be able to recognize when, okay, that's right, that's on. I'm learning something here, but here I can understand this is God's Holy Spirit working within them. We're speaking the same language. I recognize the Holy Spirit at work within them. I see what God is doing. And here's what Paul says about it in 1 Corinthians 2:12-14. It says, now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. We don't have the spirit of the world. We have the Spirit that comes from God, God the Holy Spirit inside of us. We can start to recognize there's the Spirit of God at work. According to his word and his Spirit, we can recognize there's God at work there. There's the Spirit of the world. I see that happening. But anybody that you are listening to, especially if you're hearing something where you say, I don't know, that sounds a little new, that person ought to be doing at least a couple of things. They ought to be God glorifying, Christ exalting, his word exalting, and they ought to encourage you to dive right back into God's word and to see that and explore that for yourself and to help you to be able to see this is the truth of what God's word says. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us his word. He's given us the ability to have good discernment. And his Spirit enables us to discern the truth from lies. So the final test that John gives them is whose voice do they recognize as the people are speaking, as these teachers, these leaders are coming into the church? Whose voice are they recognize? It's the Holy Spirit's job to help you, to guide you, to make you more like Jesus and point you to God's word. So do you hear his voice in those that are speaking? Do you hear his voice leading you to understand God's word and understand who he is? He's given you his Spirit to enable you to discern the truth from lies. And we have to do that in every context, in every place, in every way, discern the truth from lies. Because poor discernment leads to some very poor decisions, and those poor decisions can mean catastrophic things within our lives and within our spiritual lives. It was against the backdrop of uncertain hostilities that might end at any moment with an armistice and peace treaty. The French vanguard neared the Tabor Bridge on November 13th, 1805, and halted. Two of Napoleon's more enterprising commanders, Joachim Murat and Jean Lannes, I probably butchered those names, but we're going to be consistent and go with those, then casually ambled to the bridge, seemingly without a care in the world. While confused Austrian guards aimed their muskets at their chest, Murat and Lannes acted nonchalant, laughing and expressing their pleasure with the just-concluded armistice and peace treaty. Once they reached the other side, still maintaining a carefree air, they asked to see Count Osberg and wondered if he had already gone to attend the peace-signing ceremony. As a messenger was sent to fetch Osberg, the French marshals chatted with the guards to distract their attention from the French soldiers who were now casually crossing the bridge. An Austrian sergeant suspected a ruse and lit the fuse to the explosives, probably on the bridge, which seems like a poor idea because they're standing on the bridge. But lit the fuse, seeing something was off, but Lannes extinguished it, berating the sergeant for trying to destroy public property. Then he sat on a cannon and he smoked a pipe. When Count Osberg arrived, he bought the whole story. When the suspicious sergeant protested, Murat berated Osberg for his soldiers' indiscipline and for allowing an underling to mouth off and jeopardize the armistice. Osberg was browbeating into arresting the sergeant and then turned control of the bridge over to the French. And they used it to cross the Danube. Less than a month later, they crushed the combined Austrian-Russian armies at Austerlitz, which was the masterpiece battle of Napoleon's career. And the hapless Count Osberg was tried for contempt and shot. How different might things have been if they listened to that one guy who had good discernment? What would history have looked like if they had actually used good discernment and trusted his judgment there in that case? How much more important is our spiritual life? How much more is at stake because of the decisions that we make? God has given us his Holy Spirit to enable us to discern truth from lies. We need to use that good judgment and good discernment as we are listening to anyone who stands up here or has a podcast or is on YouTube or the radio and claims to be speaking on God's behalf. Use that good discernment and listen. Do they pass the test of what they say about Jesus Christ? Is what they're saying about Jesus Christ true according to Scripture? There's other tests we can use too, but if they get Jesus Christ wrong, then that ends right there. But then, when we listen, are we hearing the Holy Spirit at work within them? Do we hear the Holy Spirit, or are we hearing the spirit of the world? It takes good spiritual discernment in order to do that. But he's given you everything you need in his Spirit and then in his Word. Use his Spirit to make good discernment, good judgment within your lives, in every aspect of your lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us your Spirit. Lord, we don't have to figure this out on our own. We don't have to go at it all by ourselves. We don't have to try to figure this out, and we don't have to struggle through this hoping we're doing this right. You've given us your Word. You've given us your Spirit. You've given us everything that we need to survive the fight, Lord. I pray that we then might trust you. We might use it. We might trust your Word. We might be willing to ask questions of those that are around us and that might encourage us. Others that have walked longer in this faith than we have, that they might help us to understand you and your Word in a greater and greater way. And Father, I pray as we use good judgment and discernment, that might impact every single decision that we make. The ones that we know are big and the ones that seem to be small. Every single one has a chance to lead us closer to you or push us away or to push others away. I pray we might use the good discernment that comes from your Spirit. It's your name we pray. Amen.